费神父，我们的总主教，还有夏主教，还有理事会，各位姊妹兄弟，大家好。很感谢敬师姊妹已经替我做了一半的工作，先介绍了我们的讲长，这很重要的。所以今天我们介绍这位跟圣经可以说是共度了一生的一位神父，常常都是跟圣经有关系的。自从他1966年从美国开始罗马美国念圣经，66年拿到了他的硕士，以后77年拿到他的圣经博士学位，这个对于他本人来说是一个非常大的鼓励，让他对于这个圣经，他所爱好的圣经要有一个更大的信心。我们不要忘记哈，我们每个人这里都是天主的人 OK， 不过我们的非神父呢还是圣言的人，因为他是圣言会的就是好到今天为止的第一个圣言会来这里向我们讲话。所以不但是他的学历，他这20年之久呢在罗马负责跟教廷以后跟这个圣经协会有关系的工作叫总秘书长，所以可以说他是非常非常的有资格来替我们讲这个主题。他也是为了这个圣母无缘罪的这个敬礼呢，就在菲律宾的甘维根城写了这个圣母无缘罪神学院以及圣本笃学院，担任圣经学的教授。不过更重要呢是他联合创办了位于维根城这个若望保禄意识圣经中心，这是可能用保禄意识唯一的一个比较普遍性的属于教会的一个组织。同时呢构思协助天主圣言国际圣经牧民课程，同时在1987年在从罗马推出，他也曾在天主教世界圣经协会，我们刚刚说过，服务了多过20年，分别出任秘书长，那是1984到2000，以及罗马区联络员，是2000到2005。他在德国圣言会圣奥斯丁修院居住，并担任神职学系神师以及讲师，直到2010年7月。不过最后这一行呢是最重要的，为我们今天是最重要的。目前呢他专注于圣经牧民工作，出席圣经会议以及前往不同的国家地方主持圣经讲座课程，包括我们中国在内。所以我们可以说我们有一位对天主圣言饱学之士，他就是生活在这个环境之中。我们现在以热烈的掌声欢迎我们的费神父。
费神父会用英语做分享，我们会在那个屏幕上登上那个中文的资料，大家可以如果不是太明白那个英语呢，可以慢慢跟着那个屏幕的那个内容，因为我们还是需要一点时间才能够复印那个中文的那个翻译稿，后来大家可以自己看啊，谢谢。
So thank you, Father Paul Pang, for the introduction. Your Excellencies, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, ni hao. Now you have heard all the Chinese that I know. Well, when I was preparing this talk, I had two concerns. First of all, to stick to the topic and to say something meaningful. Now I have another concern, to finish on time. So thank you very much to all of you who try to listen to me. I'm also very grateful for the translators who translated my English text into Chinese, and I hope the presentation will be clear enough and will be helpful for you. So the topic is spreading the joy of the gospel, a profile of a missionary disciple. Maybe you say, well, this is different from what is mentioned in the program. So I took the liberty to, as I was working on the paper, to modify the topic a little bit. So the topic proposed for our reflection this morning and the title of the talk are Reading and Interpreting Evangelii Gaudium with the subtitle New Ardor for and Methods of Promotion of the Biblical Apostolate. They are part of our all over theme, witnessing to the word for new evangelization. New evangelization is explicitly mentioned in the overall theme of the Congress and biblical apostolate in the title of this talk. New evangelization and the promotion of biblical apostolate are the two focal points of our Congress. And ardor and methods are our focus in the apostolic exhortation Evangelii Gaudium. Thus we are invited to read and interpret Evangelii Gaudium with these our two questions. Now, what does Pope Francis in the apostolic exhortation on the proclamation of the gospel in today's world say about new evangelization and biblical apostolate and their relation to each other. I try to approach this topic in a twofold way, making use of terminology that you find in exegesis, the so-called diachronic approach and the synchronic approach. Diachronic approach means tracing a word or text from its beginning, no? Whereas synchronic means looking at the final result. No need to go into the details of that. But so my talk will have two parts. No? First part, I try to use a symbol for that, an image, namely the symbol of a journey, of a way. Sister Maria talked about the word that makes progress, that runs, actually, apostles, etc. No? So, the progress, the way of the disciples with the word of the Lord. So now we also can think of the biblical pastoral ministry on its way since the Second Vatican Council. And then the second part will be, the symbol will be the net. The first one is a journey with milestones and stepping stones, the spurta, the images will a net made out of ropes, out of strings, knotted together. So we will emphasize on some knots. I hope it will become clear if it's not clear yet. Alright, so we will start with the council, especially the Constitution Dei Verbum on the Divine Revelation, and we'll end with the exhortation of Evangelii Gaudium on the joy of the gospel of Pope Francis. We will start with the hope of the council, and we will end with the dream of Pope Francis. The hope and the dream. And we are invited to see how this hope has been fulfilled. And we are invited at the same time to join Pope Francis in dreaming. If a dream of one person is just a dream, that becomes it's just a dream. If it becomes the dream of two people, it becomes the beginning of a new reality. This is what Bishop Helder Kamara said one time. So we'll come to the first section, the basic scripture texts. I do not just want to start with the document itself, basic scripture text. And I selected three scripture texts in which we find both scripture and evangelization. Biblical pastoral ministry and evangelization. We'll just project these texts here. You can jot them down and maybe look them up and read them attentively at your leisure. So the first text is Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. Jesus in the synagogue of Nazareth. You know the text very well. He read from the scriptures and he said, today this has been fulfilled. What has been fulfilled? I have been sent to proclaim the good news to the poor. Proclaim the good news to the poor. Starting with scripture, Jesus talks about his mission of evangelization. Evangelization, the poor. No? This is the first text. At the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we have the story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, or Emmaus, some pronounce it differently. So, Jesus explains the scriptures to them, and then, at the breaking of the bread, they recognize him, and they become missionaries. They go back to Jerusalem to tell them he is alive. We have encountered him. We have encountered the Lord. So this is another text about scripture and evangelization. A third text we find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. The well-known story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. No? So starting with scripture, with passage of scripture, Philip proclaimed the good news of Jesus. So again, scripture and proclamation. Scripture, biblical apostolate, biblical pastoral ministry, and evangelization. So these are three texts. I just mentioned them, and I invite you to look at them in detail and meditate and reflect on them. So in all these three readings, we discern a process from reading scripture via a guided understanding to recognizing, to encountering, and to proclaiming Jesus as the good news. It is a process from the book to the message and to the person. The book, the message, and the person. A process that could be called scripture-based evangelization. Scripture-based evangelization. I think these three texts are examples, are models for that. So, biblical pastoral ministry, reading and understanding, leading to evangelization, or scripture-based evangelization, as I mentioned. This is the topic of this passage, of these passages, I would say, and also the theme of the Congress, as I understood it, of course. Yes. Now we come to the main part, the first part of that section, the hope of the council. The hope of the council that the word of God may run and be glorified. The word of God may spread and be glorified. So before they ask the question about Evangelii Gaudium, its main thrust and its relevance for biblical apostolate and its relation to new evangelization, let's now recall two anniversaries. Now as we trace the way of the word of the biblical apostle. Two anniversaries which we are celebrating now. We are celebrating, commemorating the 50th anniversary of the Council of Dei Verbo in particular, 1965, and we are also commemorating the 25th anniversary of the UCCBA, United Chinese Catholic Biblical Association. So, we start with milestone number one, namely the closing of the Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council, or we should say rather the beginning of a new journey of the Word. So all this started 50 years ago, 1965. No? Without commenting on them, I would like to just mention some statements of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, which concern our topic, namely the Bible, Scripture, Biblical Apostolate, and Evangelization. We have heard already some summaries of the Council these past days. No need to repeat that. So first of all, Dei Verbum, the Constitution on Divine Revelation. I think the opening paragraph is very important, significant for us. Hearing the Word of God with reverence and proclaiming it with faith. Why? That the whole world may believe, by believing it may hope, and by hoping it may love. So listening to the Word, proclaiming to the Word, no? Proclaim the Word to the whole world. To the whole world, no? I think this is very important when we come later to Evangelii Gaudium. No? We have other significant aspects here. Easy access to sacred scripture for all the Christian faithful. I think this was, for many countries, what was new, revolutionary. The Bible, no longer the book of the clergy and the experts, no. All the Christian faithful should have access. And then another text, where also all the Christian faithful are mentioned, is number 25 of Dei Verbum. The Sacred Synod exhorts all the Christian faithful, especially the religious, to learn by frequent reading of the Divine Scriptures the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. So from Scripture to Jesus Christ. No? For ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. We hear Him when we read the divine sayings. No? So these are well-known texts. I just repeat them. Yes, so twice we have all the Christian faithful mentioned in this document. No? The book, Bible, should be available to all, and all should come to the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, so then we have other documents which are not exactly related to Scripture, but Scriptures, even evangelization, is mentioned in this text. The decree on the laity, only by the light of faith and by meditation on the Word of God can one always and everywhere recognize God in whom we live and move and have our being, no? Faith and meditation of the Word of God. The Constitution on the Church in the Modern World. No? The Church has always had the duty of scrutinizing the signs of the times and interpreting them in the light of the Scripture, of the Gospel. I think very, very important. We do not just read a book, no. We read the signs of the times. We read the events of our life. Interpret them in the light of the Gospel. In the document on the missionary activity of the Church, the Pilgrim Church is missionary by its very nature. And this is repeated in that document several times. Yes. When we have also a reference already yesterday was made by Sister Maria on Constitution on Divine Liturgy. You know, Jesus is present in His Word. Greater emphasis should, importance should be given to sacred Scripture. The treasures of the Bible are to be opened up more lavishly. We have heard about that in detail yesterday. No? So, we come to, after this first milestone, we come to some stepping stones, follow-up, so to say, of this, of the Council, of the insistence of the Council on the Word of God. 1968, 3 years later, in 1969. First of all, 1968, we know very well, and the bishop will talk about that more in detail, the completion of the first complete Catholic translation of the entire Bible into Chinese by Blessed Gabriel Allegra, no? At that time, a first meeting was held in Rome, which led to the foundation of the Catholic Biblical Federation. And this federation was founded in order to implement the directives of the Council on Sacred Scripture in the life of the Church. At that time, 68, so many initiatives, no, in different parts of the world, no, started to implement the Council. And I could also say my biblical pastoral ministry started also in that year. So we come to 1975. Father Mark has talked about that in detail, Evangelii Nuntiandi, no? The proclamation of the Word of God in the modern world, no? No need to go into that. I will skip that whole section. We come to 1978, no? Father Paul Pang mentioned that I started John Paul I, the first biblical center. Why John Paul I? Well, this Pope of 30 or 33 days, no, he addressed a group of bishops from the Philippines before he died. No, so in that talk he said, "Dear brothers, we are spiritually close to you in all the efforts you are making on behalf of evangelization. As you train catechists, as you promote the biblical apostolate, no, as you assist and encourage your priests in the great mission at the service of God's word," and so on. Huh? So very interesting here that this link between biblical apostolate, no, and the service of the word, no. So evangelization, no. And actually, I had not found this expression "biblical apostolate" in any documents coming from the Vatican. 1985, another stepping stone, 20 years after the publication of, promulgation rather, of Dei Verbum and the decree on the missions. No? So the extraordinary Synod of Bishops in Rome. No? And at that time, the Synod and Pope John Paul I repeated after this, Dei Verbum had been too much neglected. Too much neglected. No? Oh, we are also very happy about the new biblical scholarship, you know, that was given green light by the council. But what has been neglected? No? Well, a Jesuit, like our Holy Father, this Jesuit became only a cardinal, not a pope. No? Cardinal Martini, he took up this question, what has been neglected? So we come to the next milestone, 1990, so 25 years ago, now the year of the foundation of the Catholic United Chinese Catholic Biblical Association. And I think there are three events in that particular year. No? And some of us were involved in all three of them. So first of all, the plenary assembly, the fourth plenary assembly of this Catholic Biblical Federation. So every 6 years, the Federation has a plenary assembly. And the plenary assembly at that year was held in Bogota, Colombia, under the title, "The Bible and the New Evangelization." So the Bible, Biblical Pastoral Ministry, and the New Evangelization. No? Taking up the concern of the New Evangelization that was mentioned time and again by John Paul II. So that is one event. The Bible and the New Evangelization, a concern of the Catholic Biblical Federation. The second one, the publication of the mission encyclical, I think, or exhortation, no, of John Paul II, Redemptoris Missio, the Redemptoris Missio. And there he talks about the New Evangelization again. "I sense that the moment has come to commit all of the churches in energies to a new evangelization and to the mission ad gentes, to the Gentiles, to the peoples, to the nations." No? Again, the emphasis here on new evangelization. And finally, the third event during that year, the lecture of Cardinal Martini. So, celebrating the 25th anniversary of Dei Verbum, the Catholic Biblical Federation, had a meeting also, a symposium in Rome, and Cardinal Martini was our eminent speaker. So there he took up that question, what has been neglected? No? The council, the synod of 85 said so. John Paul II also said so. No? So the neglect of Dei Verbum. And Cardinal Martini came up with the discovery, what has been neglected is number 25. Number 25 on Lectio Divina. Even though Lectio Divina, the term is not mentioned there, but the reality, all the elements are there in this number. No? So after that, after this talk of Cardinal Martini, what happened? In subsequent documents from the Vatican, one after the other, no? Vita Consecrata, religious life, the church in America, in Oceania, etc., etc., all this, they all mentioned Lectio Divina. So, we cannot say because of the talk of Cardinal Martini, but at least after the talk of Cardinal Martini, the Lectio Divina has become to the awareness of the entire church through these documents of the Holy Fathers. So, stepping stones between 1990, that milestone, and then to 2013. I would say there are several thrusts and several events. First of all, Lectio Divina, I mentioned already. Repetition of emphasis on Lectio Divina in many church documents. And also the theme of new evangelization. John Paul II, also Pope Benedict, new evangelization. And as we will see, understood very often and more as re-evangelization. New re-evangelization. Especially those countries that have been Christian, like Europe, no, my own country, no, that have become more and more, or less and less Christian, no. So new evangelization was understood in these documents more or less in that sense of re-evangelization. But then very important is the 1993 document of the Pontifical Biblical Commission. A very important stepping stone in our journey, no? We are still on that journey, no? So Pontifical Biblical Commission, the interpretation of the Bible in the church, no? And at least the last chapter, chapter 4, deals with the practical aspect, no? And I think this is a sort of a commentary on chapters 3 and 6 of Dei Verbum, no? Yeah, I just would like to highlight a few things. First, the roles on the role of the various members of the church in interpretation. Now, who interprets the Bible? Who is authorized? Who is commissioned to people? And then the document says the scriptures, as given to the church, are the communal treasure of the entire body of believers. All the believers of the church have the role, a role in interpretation of scripture. All the members, no? Of course, there is sort of a hierarchy, no? So the different tasks have been distributed among the bishops, priests, catechists, but also the common faithful, ordinary faithful, no? They have a task, and they are capable of doing this, of interpreting the church. Then we have the pastoral ministry, no? One of the goals of catechesis, for instance, should be to initiate a person in the correct understanding and fruitful reading of the Bible. One of the goals of catechesis, not just familiarizing the faithful with the contents of the creed. No, it should be an initiation to reading the scriptures. No. There is a reason to rejoice, the documents, in seeing the Bible in the hands of people of lowly condition and of the poor. No? So, this was 1993, the situation that one recognized. No? For instance, one friend of mine says, in Latin America, it's never happened before, no, that so many people have the Bible and read the Bible. People of, as the document says, lowly estate or the poor. No? So we come then to the next step, the Verbum Domini, the apostolic exhortation on the Word of God in the life and the mission of the Church in Pope Pope Benedict. No, Sister Maria has talked about that a lot yesterday already. No, So now I may mention in parenthesis, this synod, a synod on the Word of God, had been suggested by the Catholic Biblical Federation already in 1984. And every time there was a plenary assembly, we recommended this. We made efforts, as this came also to the Holy See, no, that there should be a synod on the Word of God. And this finally happened in 2008. What are some of the central points that are relevant for our topic? First is the centrality of the Word of God. The centrality of the Word of God. Recovering the centrality of the divine Word in the Christian life leads to us to appreciate anew the deepest meaning of the forceful appeal of Pope John Paul II, the pursuit of mission agendas to the Gentiles, to the nations, to all, no? And vigorously to embark upon the new evangelization, no? So the centrality of the Word of God, also in Sacred Scripture. Word of God means more, of course, than Sacred Scripture. But that, and then evangelization, new evangelization. This is emphasized also in Verbum Domini. No? Then a very important passage, number 73. I think this is one of the, for us involved in the biblical pastoral ministry, one of the most important statements. No? Letting the Bible inspire pastoral activity, no? Along the lines of the Synod called for a pastoral commitment to emphasizing the centrality of the Word of God, again this expression, in the Church's life, and recommended a greater biblical apostolate, not alongside other forms of pastoral work, but as a means of letting the Bible inspire all pastoral work. So, the sacred Word of God in Sacred Scripture at the basis of all pastoral ministry. This does not mean adding a meeting here and there in parishes or dioceses, but rather of examining the ordinary activities of Christian communities in parishes, associations, and movements to see if they are truly concerned with fostering a personal encounter with Christ. So this is the aim, the goal of biblical pastoral ministry, no? To bring about, to facilitate this personal encounter with Christ, no? So it's not just studying a book, no? No, not the message of the book and this and that. That's not a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Christ who gives himself to us in his word. Since ignorance of scripture, ignorance of Christ. Quoting again the Second Vatican Council, quoting again Saint Jerome, as you know very well, no? So, making the Bible the inspiration of every ordinary and extraordinary pastoral outreach that will lead to a greater awareness of the person of Christ. Again, encounter awareness of the person of Christ. No? So I think this passage of 73 is of utmost importance for the biblical pastoral ministry. So, after this, I mean, the centrality of the Word of God, greater biblical pastoral ministry, now rather long sections on Lectio Divina. The other day we had already a lecture on Lectio Divina and catechesis. Maybe just a few things that I'd like to add. So, in the section, the prayerful reading of Sacred Scripture, Dei Verbum number 25 is explicitly mentioned, no? And Cardinal Martini says, well, this is what had been neglected. But then Pope Benedict, well, takes that up and he gives us a whole section on Lectio Divina. So Lectio Divina is truly capable of opening up to the faithful the treasures of God's Word, but also of bringing about an encounter with Christ, the living Word of God. So again, this expression, encounter with Christ. No? This is the ultimate goal of Lectio Divina. No? So, Lectio Divina, first of all, basic steps are reviewed in that document. No? So, Lectio, attentive reading, Meditatio, as Pope Benedict explains it, what does the word mean for me? So lectio, what does it mean in itself? Meditatio, what does it mean for me? And then the second step, third step is oratio. How do I respond to the God, to the word of God that comes to me? No? Okay. And then we have at the end, the climax, so to say, contemplatio and actio. Now this word contemplatio, contemplation, has been understood in different ways in the history of spirituality, no? And also in the different schools of spirituality, no? But how does the Pope and how does Lectio Divina understand this contemplatio, no? Contemplatio is means being conformed, being transformed, being formed into Christ. So, we just said, Lectio Divina is an important tool or is capable of bringing about this encounter of Christ. How does this come about? Well, doing Lectio Divina, attentive reading, applying to myself, responding to God, this process brings about, should bring about more or less, a transformation in me, in us, the hearers. Transformed into Christ. Transformed into seeing things with the eyes of Christ, with the eyes of faith. And then, of course, actio, well, that means acting like Christ. No? Acting like Christ. And always seeking the will of the Father. Loving God, loving neighbor, and all that. No? So this actually is the ultimate goal, no, of Lectio Divina. This transformation into Christ. Encountering Christ in this way. Becoming more and more like Him. Like Him. So, of course, finally, the last step, then, actio, means acting like Christ, which follows from this new vision of Christ. No? Yes. So we come to the second part. Okay. Second part, the dream of Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium. And what is his dream? Well, the missionary church, and that we become missionary disciples. No? So now we return to the initial question. What does Pope Francis want to address with his document? No? What are his concerns? What does he want to exhort, encourage us, admonish us to with his apostolic exhortation? I take a clue from two words that turn up in that document, namely programmatic and paradigmatic. Programmatic and paradigmatic, no? So, he says, what I'm trying to express here has a programmatic significance and important consequences, no? So, the pastoral and missionary conversion that we are permanently in the state of mission. That's the program. That's the program, no? But he also uses the other word paradigmatic, paradigm, which I understand also referring to praxis, something that has to be done, no? So pragmatic as exemplary, as action-oriented, as moving to action, no? So I was impressed by reading this document, by the style of the document, no? Not, first of all, by its contents. What is the style? I think the style is paradigmatic, no? That means exemplary, no? I was struck by the very personal note, character of that document, no? He says, I wish, I invite, I dream, no? So he, Pope Francis, no? Speaks very personally, no? So I wish to encourage the Christian faithful to embark upon a new chapter of evangelization while pointing out new paths for the church's journey. No, so I wish. Then he says, I invite all Christians everywhere, and it's at this very moment, to be renewed to a personal encounter. Don't miss this, huh? A personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And finally, I dream of a missionary option There is a missionary impulse capable of transforming everything. So that the church's customs, ways, and doing things, times and schedules, language and structures can be suitably channeled for the evangelization of today's world. No? So that is his dream, that is his wish, and his invitation. So how can we show this, that he's very personally concerned? Well, we already mentioned that, wish, dream, and invitation. But then, he's not just talking about himself personally. He also addresses us, the readers, no? As persons, no? So he said, let us, no? So we are one in the same concern. Let us. So he uses this expression so many times, no? So many times. It's almost like a refrain, no? So let us, no? Let us not be robbed of the missionary enthusiasm. Let us not be robbed of the gospel, of the missionary. Always this let us, no? So inviting the readers, no, to identify themselves with him, with his dream, with his wish, no? So, and what he does this in this way, speaking very personally, I, and then inviting, let us. Well, I think this is a beautiful model of dialogue, no? So what the Pope is doing in his text, no, his style, his way of speaking, no, is very dialogical, no? And in this way, actually, he follows the pattern that we find in the Constitution on Divine Revelation, no? It was also pointed out by Sister Maria already, no? So, Revelation is presented as dialogical. God speaks with us as friends speaks with one another. No? This is number two of Dei Verbum, no? God speaks with us in tradition, no? The image, the comparison of bride and bridegroom are used, no? So there's the dialogue between God and us is compared with the dialogue of bride and bridegroom, very heart-to-heart, no? Dialogue, no? And finally, parents and children, number 22, Dei Verbum, no? God speaks to us through his word, in sacred scriptures as parents. A father speaks with his children, no? So, revelation as dialogue. Revelation not just as instruction. God is not revealing truths. God revealing himself, no? And he does this in this dialogical way. And Pope Francis, in his style of his document, he does the very same, no? So the theme dialogue runs through the entire documents, no? And he expands dialogue. He does not just think of dialogue between him and the readers modeled after the dialogue of God and us, no? He speaks about theological dialogue, pastoral dialogue, social dialogue. So the theme of dialogue is very much present in the entire documents, no? Evangelization involves the path of dialogue. For the church today, this is later in the document, number 238, no? There are three areas of dialogue, which he just points out and develops a little bit, no? Dialogue with states, dialogue with society, and dialogue with other believers, other religions, no? Dialogue is a key word for Pope Francis' dream of a new phase in evangelization, of a new missionary church and missionary disciples. Of course, this is not the invention of Pope Francis, no? We can go back to the council as we did already, and also Pope Paul VI had an encyclical on dialogue, no? Ecclesiam Suam. So the theme, dialogue, is very present in the church and has become more emphasized time and again. So, on the style of Pope Francis' writing, we said very personal, very dialogical. And the second point that struck me about his paradigmatic style, namely scriptural, very scriptural. No? Now, of course, this is nothing new. Any papal document quotes the scriptures. But I have the impression, maybe mistaken, but it's my impression, that Pope Francis does it in a different way. He does not use scripture text in order to prove the point that he wants to make. For me, the quotation of scriptures are invitations, take and read. Suggestions, and read for yourselves. So he gives many, many examples of scripture texts. So I think a very, very first different kind of approach to scripture. Yes. Then he says about this, to understand properly the meaning of the central message of a text, we need to relate it to the teaching of the entire Bible. This has also been mentioned these days. Just to emphasize, just to take something out, a text out of context, this is no good method. So we have to read the entire, become familiar with the entire Bible. And this is what he does, taking different themes and giving variety, great variety and richness of the Word of God. So I have a few examples how he does this, how he speaks, how he uses Scripture. I took out three of them. The first one is joy, the theme of joy. Well, we have it in very opening of this document already, the joy of the gospel. Now the word joy occurs, if my statistics are correct, not less than 110 times in this document, in this exhortation on the joy of the gospel. Of course, we have the subtitles, a joy ever new, a joy that is shared, delightful and comforting joy of evangelizing. I will not take these things. I will skip what he says in the sections on the joy in the Old Testament, joy in the New Testament. Maybe it's sufficient just to point this out for your own reading. I understand you have finally now also the text of Evangelii Gaudium, so you can read it very attentively, slowly. So the Holy Father states right at the beginning of this document, in this exhortation I wish to encourage the Christian faithful to embark upon a new chapter of evangelization. Okay, evangelization. How? Marked with this joy. So the first thing he says about the evangelization is joy, while pointing out new paths for the church's journey in years to come. So joy is an essential element in the new chapter of evangelization, the new chapter of evangelization, marked by joy. A second key word that he is using, for which he uses scripture, which he's pointing to our attention, is the word poor. The section, there's a section, a special place of the poor in the church. So this is another section that is an abundance of scripture text. God's heart has a special place for the poor, so that he himself became poor. The entire history of our redemption is marked by the presence of the poor. So this is definitely a great theme of this document, and it's definitely a great theme, if you may say so, concern of his way and doing and action as Pope. Constantly he talks about the poor. Not only talks, he does. He goes to Lampedusa, he goes to later in the Philippines to meet the people who have been struck by disasters, etc. Pope Francis talks from God's concern for the poor to its implications and consequences for the church. For the church, the option of the poor is primarily a theological category, he says, rather than a cultural or sociological or political or philosophical one. No? God shows the poor his first mercy. No? The first addressees of God's mercy are the poor. This divine preference has consequences for the faith life of all Christians, since we are called to have this mind which was in Christ Jesus. This mind, this attitude of Christ Jesus, which is to be formed by us, in us, through Lectio Divina. Now this is what we are supposed to have. And then if this is so, then we follow the poor Christ who was so concerned with the poor. From the Church's option of the poor in general, and the Holy Father speaks of his own commitment to the poor. This is why I want a church which is poor and for the poor. They have much to teach us. The poor have much to teach us. No? Not only do they share in the sensus fidei, the sense of faith, no? But in their difficulties they know the sufferings of Christ. No? We need to let ourselves be evangelized by them. New evangelization. To be evangelized by the poor. This is what the Holy Father says. The new evangelization is an invitation to acknowledge the saving power at work in their lives and so put them at the center of the church's pilgrim way. We are called to find Christ in them, to find Christ in them, to find Christ in the poor. So this is the second point after joy, also the theme of the poor and backed up by Scripture, illustrated by Scripture. Another expression that he uses very often is going forth. Going forth, no? So, I think this is about 15 or more times, no? So, before all else, the Pope says, the gospel invites us to respond to to God of love who saves us, to see God in others, and to go forth from ourselves to seek the good of others, no? As of us, all of us are called to take part in this new missionary going forth. The church which goes forth is a community of missionary disciples who take the first step, who are involved and supportive, who bear fruit and rejoice. So the joy in communicating Jesus Christ is expressed both by a concern to preach him to areas in greater need, and in constantly going forth to the outskirts of its own territory of or towards new social cultural settings. What these passages make clear, the Pope says, is the absolute priority of going forth from ourselves towards our brothers and sisters as one of the two great commandments which ground every moral norm, and as the greatest sign for discerning spiritual growth in response to God's completely free gift. So, going forth. If the whole church takes up this missionary impulse, she has to go forth to everyone without exception. To everyone. But is there a priority? But to whom should they go first? When we read the gospel, we find a clear indication, not so much our friends and our wealthier neighbors, but above all the poor and the sick, those who are usually despised and overlooked, those who cannot repay. So Pope Francis not only talks about it, he does it in exemplary way. Let us go forth, he says then, let us go forth to offer everyone the life of Jesus Christ. How many more minutes? Okay. Yeah, we are approaching the end. No? So the other points after paradigmatic, now programmatic. Programmatic, no? So here's the second clue I got in my reading. No? So, throughout the world, let us be permanently in the state of mission. This is number 25. Now, we said that before. So, mission. Mission is the great concern of Pope Francis. No? missionary option for the evangelization of today's world. No, it's very interesting how often he uses the word missionary as an adjective. No, missionary activity, missionary aspiration, missionary commitment, missionary missionary. No, it runs through the entire document. No, so the occurrence of these expressions of missionary there may be the most important among these expressions is, and the new one for me, missionary disciples. Missionary disciples, no? And mission-oriented. No? So the occurrence of these expressions is perhaps the most frequent and striking. The subtitle of the exhortation make it evident that the mission of the church is the great concern of Pope Francis. Throughout the world, let us be permanently in the state of mission. Now, the topic is new evangelization. And the document came out after the Synod on the new evangelization. But it seems to me that new evangelization is not the great emphasis. No, I said already under Pope John Paul II and Benedict, it was more in the sense of re-evangelization, no? Of Europe and other, well, Western secularized countries, no? So, new evangelization, I think he understands it as a new phase of evangelization, no? A new chapter in evangelization, new paths of evangelization, a new phase and all that, no? So the strong impression the Pope gives is that he is leading the church beyond the new evangelization towards an understanding of the church that is, in the words of Vatican II, missionary by its very nature. As he introduces his apostolic exhortation, he notes that the topics he reflects on in the document help give shape to a definite style of evangelization, which I propose. So a definite style of evangelization. So we come to the point now, missionary disciples. The missionary church which Pope Francis is dreaming of is the church of missionary disciples. He says, we are all missionary disciples. No? So he gives a very succinct summary of what he understands by missionary disciple in number 120. Every Christian is challenged here and now to be actively engaged in evangelization. Every Christian, no, not just a few so-called missionaries. Every Christian is challenged here and now to be actively engaged in evangelization. Indeed, anyone who has truly experienced God's saving love does not need much time or lengthy training to go out and proclaim that love. Every Christian is a missionary to the extent that he or she has encountered the love of God in Christ Jesus. We no longer say that we are disciples and missionaries, but rather that we are always missionary disciples. At the same time, disciples close to the Lord, no, encountering ever new, and then missionary going forth. What are the most significant features of the profile of missionary disciples? Well, first of all, he does not say, well, become missionary disciples. He says, you are. He's emphasizing that, no? But at the same time, no? He says, we have to become. You have to become what you are. You have become what you are, no? So we are already, every Christian is a missionary disciple because of baptism. Baptism, no? In all the baptized, from first to last, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit is at work, impelling us to evangelization. Every baptized is impelled to evangelization. In virtue of their baptism, all the members of the people of God have become missionary disciples. All the baptized, whatever their position in the church or their level of instruction in the faith, are agents of evangelization. The new evangelization calls for personal involvement on the part of each of the baptized. Every Christian is challenged here and now to be actively engaged in evangelization. So, this is what we are. This is what we have to become. So there has to be a growth and maturing. Growing and maturing. Growing and maturing. Of course, all of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and clearer witness into the gospel. In the sense we ought to let others be constantly evangelizing us. Interesting point, huh? New evangelization. We go out for new evangelization. No, he says, first of all, be evangelized. Be evangelized by others. Okay. The church does not evangelize unless she constantly itself lets herself be evangelized. The church cannot evangelize without being evangelized constantly. No? For this reason too, the priests, not just the lay people, the priests, like every other member of the church, ought to grow in awareness that he himself is constantly in need of being evangelized. So this is not an option. Every priest is in need of being constantly evangelized. And who are the evangelized number and the evangelized number one? We need to let ourselves be evangelized by them, by the poor, in the section of the poor. We need to be evangelized by the poor. No? I think this is something new, at least for me. It was something new, no? Yes. Okay, we are still on the formation of missionary disciples. No? What are elements of growth, of maturing? So here we have hearts of fire. So the evangelizer grows through an ever greater assimilation of the Word of God. So they have his or her heart on fire, set on fire. The encounter with God's Word is mentioned as a constant source of new renewal and growth. No? With his insight, Pope Francis introduces his rather long discourse on the homily. The homily. No? So he speaks about the encounter with the Word of God. No? Especially in the first place of those who have the duty and the privilege to preach. No? Maybe somebody says, well, we women would also like to, but the church does not let us. Parenthesis closed. I will not go into that. Yes, if he does not take time to hear the word, the one who is preaching, with an open heart, if he does not allow it to touch his life, to challenge him, to impel him, and if he does not devote time to pray with that word, then he will indeed be a false prophet, a fraud, a shallow imposter. This is what he tells us preachers. The Lord wants to make use of us as living, free and creative things who let his word enter their own hearts before then passing it to others. And precisely in this section, Pope Francis speaks about Lectio Divina. No? Only once he uses that word, no, in Verbum Domini more often. No? But I think that one time is enough. No? That one time is enough. Because he speaks very differently than Pope Benedict talks about it. Now, Pope Benedict seems to give us an instruction about Lectio Divina. Whereas Pope Francis talks about as an existential way, you know. Okay. And you can feel this is what he does himself, no? There is one particular way of listening to what the Lord wishes to tell us in his word and of letting ourselves be transformed by the Spirit. It is what we call Lectio Divina. It consists of reading God's word in a moment of prayer and allowing it to enlighten and renew us. This prayerful reading of the Bible is not something separate from the study undertaken by the preacher to ascertain the central message of the text. So he mentions study. It has to be done. The text has to be studied, read attentively. What does the text mean? That is the very first thing before it comes to what does it mean to me. No? It should begin. The Lectio Divina should begin with study and then go on to discern how that same message speaks to his life. The spiritual reading of a text must start with its literal sense. I think the heart of many exegetes will rejoice about that. We cannot do away with, well, attentive, critical reading of the scripture. Also, in a certain sense, with scholarship. No? It does not brush this aside. But not only the homily has to be nourished by the word of God. All evangelization is based on that word. All evangelization, listened to, meditated upon, lived, celebrated, and witnessed to. The sacred scriptures are the very source of evangelization. Okay, this is our topic, no? Sacred scripture, evangelization, those two things, no? Consequently, we need to be constantly trained in hearing the word. It is indispensable that the word of God be ever more fully at the heart of the ecclesial activity. God's word listened to and celebrated above all in the Eucharist nourishes and inwardly strengthens Christians, enabling them to offer an authentic witness to the word in daily life. This leads to the conclusion, the study of the sacred scripture must be a door opened to every believer. It is essential that the revealed word radically enrich our catechesis and all our efforts to pass on the faith. Evangelization demands familiarity with God's word, which calls for dioceses, parishes, etc., to provide for a serious ongoing study of the Bible. Let us receive the sublime treasure of the revealed word. Now this last section, I think, is so important because you find it in your handbook, no? On the first page, the message from the Holy Father through Cardinal Filoni. No? This was read to us at the very beginning of this Congress. No? This very text that I read, no, this long paragraph, you'll find there. So, I mean, to the Pope, to the Holy Father, to Cardinal Filoni, this is so important, no? So that's why I read it again. Okay, so personal encounter. We mentioned it several times. Personal encounter, no? As the result of Lectio Divina, starting with the book Scripture, no? Personal encounter with the divine word. So I don't want to repeat this. Yes. Okay. Then, okay. Personal encounter with the word. Personal encounter with Jesus himself. And then, the other focal point, the poor. To go forth, to whom? Well, to all, but first to the poor, no? So there we have the evangelizing the poor as a task, but we already said being evangelized by the poor. I will skip this because I mentioned that already, no? Well, but I think this is still very, very, very important. Well, much more could be said, but I think somehow time is up, so I will come to the conclusion. And I picked out three other words that occur repeatedly. No? As an exegete, we have that habit of doing such things, no? Looking for repeated words, looking for a structure of the text, etc. No? So I have three words. No? First of all, docility. Docile, no? Eager to learn, no? Docility. And this word occurs twice in the document, no? He, well, all of us, no? The evangelizers, the missionary disciples, needs to approach the word of God with a docile and prayerful heart, so that it may deeply penetrate his thoughts and feelings and bring about a new outlook in him. No? So approach the word with a docile heart. And then the other times he uses the word docile. This demands that we be docile and attentive to the cry of the poor. The cry of the poor. Okay, attentive, docile to the word of God, attentive to the poor. Yes. A mere glance at the scriptures is enough to make us see how our gracious Father wants to hear the cry of the poor and how he wants us to hear the cry of the poor. So, docility, one point. Then the second one, spirit-filled, no? Spirit-filled evangelizers. Now we are talking about the profile of the missionary disciples. Spirit-filled evangelizers means evangelizers fearlessly open to the working of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay, our doing work planning is very important, right? But always attentive to the Spirit. Jesus wants evangelizers to proclaim the good news, not only His words, but above all, by a life transfigured by God's presence. God's Spirit-filled evangelizers are evangelizers who pray and work. Who pray and work, no? Not just who plan, who try to find out which methods are more suitable. No, pray and work, no? What is needed is the ability to cultivate an interior space, which can give a Christian meaning to commitment and activity. So it starts with that. It starts with the attitude of contemplatio, and then actio will follow from that. Spirit-filled evangelization is not the same as a set of tasks dutifully carried out, despite one's own personal inclinations. A spirit-filled evangelization is one guided by the Holy Spirit, for He is the soul and the church called to proclaim the gospel. And the last point I have here is prayer. The missionary and spirit-guided disciple needs to approach the word with a docile and prayerful heart. We saw that a docility and then prayerful heart. And the spirit-filled evangelizer is one who prays and works. So just repeating the two previous points. Now, time and again, Pope Francis refers to prayer. He mentioned the example of St. Paul. We heard a lot of about St. Paul last time. No? The apostle of the Gentiles, who in the letter to the Philippians, the letter of joy, we could also call it, no? Prayed for his co-workers in the gospel, in spreading good news. No? So at the very beginning, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, we have this beautiful text. I thank my God each time I think of you, and when I pray for you, I pray with joy. Maybe some of you know this song. I thank my God each time I think of you, and when I pray for you, I pray with joy. Okay, and he concludes the entire document with his beautiful prayer to Mary, the star of the new evangelization. We had that already at the very beginning, no? So the text is there, isn't it? So let's conclude this session with praying together this prayer to Mary, the Virgin Mother, star of evangelization.